So what initially started as me wanting to address one little thing has turned into a three-week mini-series. Love part three. And you weren't going to get this part three until I said one particular phrase last week that now required me to do a whole nother sermon, and a long one at that. So today is kind of like a little mini-guide to Christian behavior. That is, how to decide if something is permissible for you. So it comes on the heels of last week's remark that anything that is not exploitive is permissible. So when I took sacrificial love for the benefit of others, positive, turn it to negative, we don't exploit one another. Then I said anything that's not exploitive is permissible. This is a great little mini encapsulation, but it does require a little bit of explanation, which you'll get a lot of this morning. I do want to do that. So what began as just a simplified negative of the positive sacrificial love for the benefit of others, I have to deal with this. So what I want you to do is think of things as a series of filters. So filter number one is it exploitive? All right? You can't do it. Filter number two, is it sacrificial love for the benefit of others? Great, go ahead and do it. There's other filters involved in the thinking process that I want you to be able to have. So sacrificial love for the benefit of others is a great filter. Exploitive behavior, great filter. These are the things that are really important. And I want to examine these two at length because they have little fine-tuned little meshes for each of your ideas and thoughts. And I want to enlarge your thinking. One of the things that's really important to understand that as soon as you step away from law, this is the point of the book of Galatians, just so you know, I'm not making this up. Paul says, you're free to step away from law, and you know, and you do that on the shaky foot. Oh, but I like the Ten Commandments and make it so easy. No, step away from it, okay? You're not children under the law anymore. You're adults. You have to think for yourselves. That's what Paul is challenging them to do. Think for yourselves. Thinking for yourselves requires a brain. No scarecrows are allowed in Christianity. You must think. You have to deal with stuff. You have to think through the implications of it. So I want to go through these things for you. I'm going to deal with a lot of stuff. The introduction was already five times longer than it needed to be. So we will press on. So the first and most important filter is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's your most important filter. That's the one that over and over and over again you have to deal with. You have to measure and weigh things against. I have the right to do anything. He's, you know, it's putting quotation marks as though Paul's discussing this with someone. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So there's that filter Paul lays out for the Corinthians. You think you can do anything. Right, you can do a lot of things. You have incredible freedom in Christ. But you don't look after your own good, but you seek the good of others. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others trumps your freedom. Okay? That's the point there. So let's look at how love acts. This is kind of boiling down 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12 and 13, lumping all these descriptions of how love acts together, because I don't want to read through all these things. Negatively, these are from the negative side, love never exploits. Love never exploits. And these are quotations out of Romans 12 and 13 and 1 Corinthians 13, or a little abbreviation of the ideas. It never exploits. It does not envy, boast, dishonor, or delight in evil. Okay? So anything that you'd want to do, any of that things like, okay, if it's not sacrificial love for the benefit of others, it's the exploitation. This is more of the filters. Because we're a little dense and we don't think through everything on our own. If I just tell you to love one another, you might not know what that means. So we got to describe love. Never exploits. It doesn't envy, boast, dishonor, or delight in evil. This kind of stuff destroys relationships. But envy, as we've studied before, envy reveals what? It reveals what's in your heart, right? Envy shows what's inside of you and what's motivating you. You're motivated not in sacrificial love if you have envy. Boast, dishonor, delight in evil. The rest of the stuff there is pretty simple. It doesn't repay evil for evil. You don't get to get even. Love is not proud, that's like boasting and envy and all this kind of self-seeking, conceited. Again, I don't need to go into all these stuff. It's not easily angered either. Because sacrificial love is tied to another idea. What is that idea? Forgiveness. It's tied together with forgiveness. So you're not going to be easily angered if you're a loving person, you have this this forgiveness in your heart. It keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, so it's not always thinking of all the things done to you by somebody else that's been dealt with and forgiven. It does no harm to a neighbor, Romans 13:10. That is a very, very important filter on your freedom. Okay? So you have sacrificial love for the benefit of others, which is active. Exploitation, which is this harming somebody. Okay? But it's different language. You can say, well, I'm not exploiting. Don't harm. Harming and exploiting are slightly different. They are definitely related. I want you to be able to see that idea there. It does not complain and grumble against the goodness of God. That's an important idea. Why, though? Why? Think for a minute why this idea is so important. Love doesn't complain and grumble against the goodness of God. What am I trying to get you to see here? Trust God. Why? Okay, what are you trusting him to accomplish is the point. Trying times are him loving you to make you less like you and more like him. All right? And if you grumble and complain against it, what are you really grumbling and complaining against? His value system. You realize that? When we go through a hard time, that is designed by God to free us from the selfishness that we have in us. And we grumble and complain against that. We're really grumbling and complaining against becoming like him. God, I really, really don't want to be like you. That's really what we're saying in those moments. Okay, those are the negative kind of things. Let's look at some of the positive ones. Love gives sacrificially to see others become like Christ. Okay, that's the motivation behind sacrificial love. That they become like Christ. So you want to tweak maybe some of your thinking on what sacrificial love is. Sacrificial love isn't just giving somebody something that will make them happy. It's giving them something that makes them more like Christ. Okay? Sometimes it's not going to make them happy. Sometimes it's going to be what we call tough love. It's still sacrificial love, but it's love intended to help somebody change. We don't give them what they think they need. We give them what we know they need to change them. Very, very significant idea. Love is patient. Love is kind. These are important ideas too, obviously, straight out of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is devoted to others. It honors others above oneself. Love rejoices with the truth. It protects, it trusts, it hopes, it perseveres. These are all of what sacrificial love in your life should look like. It cares for those in need. It blesses those who curse you. It's sensitive. That means it rejoices with those who rejoice and it mourns with those who mourn. It's sensitive. Love is sensitive to what people are going through. It lives in harmony with others. And it lives at peace with others. If your freedom goes against this, it didn't pass the sacrificial love filter. Okay? There's one more. It recognizes the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, 1 to 5 are the important thing here. And I'm going to read that for you. When we take communion, one of the things that I do differently, maybe from some churches you've come from, is the idea of what is the bread and what does the wine represent. And in some church traditions, they both one represents the body of Christ on the cross, and one represents the blood of Christ on the cross. But that's not really what the Greek supports. Okay, the Greek supports the body, not body of Christ. The of Christ is inserted there in English translations. The body, when Paul writes to the Corinthians that when you eat and drink without recognizing the body, he's speaking about the church community. That is the body. And that is the way that I show you and demonstrate when we eat from the one loaf, we're recognizing you can't eat from that loaf if you don't recognize the rest of the body. So it's how we treat each other. Small type, but I will read it for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, and listen to the first couple of verses because I'm going to deal with them again later. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When I taught through Romans, and I need to teach Romans again, the idea here is, what is worship? Come on. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what worship is. Worship isn't us singing a song. Worship is you living like Christ in this world. Very significant idea from Paul, taken out of these verses. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what changes? Your value system changes. It becomes like God's. You'll be able to, if God's value system changes your mind, then you will know God's will in this world. You'll be able to identify it. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in this context of sacrificial love and how it lets you know the will of God, Paul moves straight into the idea that we recognize everyone in the Christian community, the real body of Christ. He's not saying we recognize the death of the body of Christ on the cross, and that's what we're eating when we eat the communion elements. He's saying this is how we treat each other. Love recognizes the body foremost. Okay, so that covers the idea of sacrificial love. Covers that in a mini format. It covers the idea of what that should look like in your life, and that's your first filter. Okay? You're not free to do anything that goes against sacrificial love, because your main value, the one that should drive you above everything else, is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. But there are other filters. Here's one. Do not gratify the flesh. Romans 13:13-14. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's where my title comes from. So he's doing a contrast. If you have the value system of Christ, it automatically changes how you live your life. Because those other things that he describes we don't live by are actually exploitive. They're dangerous and they're damaging to relationship. Why don't we gratify the flesh? Because it leads us toward thinking of ourselves and not thinking of others. The whole one overarching value is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And whenever we're thinking only of how we gratify the pleasures of the flesh, we're thinking of ourselves. And so it makes a very selfishly focused individual, which is the opposite of what God wants to do for you. Just as it's more difficult for rich people to be sacrificial, so it's more difficult for a person who lives to please appetites to think about what their actions are doing to others. We condition ourselves to think of self rather than other people. This is true of all the three areas of temptation. To pursue the three areas to excess, bodily appetites, which is pleasure, having people like you, reputation, and enlarging your kingdom or your domain. If you pursue any of those to excess, it counters the work of God in your life. There's nothing wrong with any of them, but they can all be used in a way that damages what God wants to do in making you like Christ, leading you farther away. This verse here, set of verses, James 4:1-3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? In other words, relationship problems. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Very important. Now, the attitude that is being here in prayer, he's talking about people who ask in prayer and they don't get their prayers answered. Because I have taught you, and I've demonstrated it. I'm not going to go into all the background, but I've taught you what is the primary purpose, not the only, what is the primary purpose of prayer? To make you like Christ, to make you into a sacrificial lover. That is the primary purpose of prayer. And if the whole point of your prayer is that you may get something to use on your own pleasures, James is like, you wonder why God doesn't answer that. Because it's completely counter to what he wants to do in you. The very fact that you're praying that shows that these wrong motives. The very fact that you're praying that shows you don't even understand. You don't even understand what God wants to do for you. God isn't in the business of making you just healthy and happy. He was in the business of making you like Christ. The more you want to develop this, the more you become this kind of person with fights and quarrels. Because you're feeding these desires that produce the wrong kind of person. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. It's not a complete list. Do not even eat with such people. Why? And we'll talk about what does it mean in the church. I'll have to make an aside. I don't want to, but we'll be here all day. All right. I just don't want anybody to mistake what I'm trying to communicate. Why don't we eat? What does it mean to eat? Why don't we eat with such people? The kind of fellowship. What kind of fellowship does he have in mind? Why do we avoid these things? All right, just hold that in your thought. I'll get to the answer. What about the idolaters? What's idolatry? I gave you a great definition. Yeah, idolatry is allowing the source of a value system other than God's to shape you. Okay? So when some other value system is out there that's opposed to God's, shapes you, that's idolatry. Why don't we allow these kind of things in our lives? Because of this. We avoid idolatry. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Those kind of people, if we fellowship with them, not in the kind of things, you know, we don't shun people. If we had to discipline somebody because there was sin in their life, we're not shunning them. We're not trying to destroy them. We're trying to get them to adopt our value system, God's value system. If you let the wrong kind of people blend in, you will adopt their value system. That's what this verse here is about. That's the danger in saying somebody's a Christian when their lifestyle is so opposed, when their values are so unlike Christ. You don't want to give them the confidence that they know Christ. You're not doing them a favor. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's the same idea. It has to do with value system. That's the idea behind it. If you're tied together with somebody whose values are very unlike God's, you aren't going to only influence them. They'll influence you too, and you have to be careful about that. We have to be careful in the partnerships we develop for that reason. Okay, that leads us to another very significant question. It's this question. Why don't I worry about people moving too far forward into licentiousness if they avoid legalism because they're focused on sacrificial love? God's value system is sacrificial love. I tell you, have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Just do that. Do that one thing. Get that one thing right. Now, the danger that people who are legalistic will say, if you do that, you'll get all kinds. You'll get off track. You need the law here to keep you on track. You'll get over in the licentiousness. You'll do all these things you shouldn't be doing as a Christian. And I'm saying, no, you need one rule in the kingdom, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. I showed you copiously over the last 2 weeks that if you do that, you fulfill the law. Why am I not afraid that you will move too far into licentiousness if you remove yourself from legalism? If you're focused on sacrificial love, you can't get too far into selfishness. You just can't do it. If you're truly, I mean, if you're just saying, I don't need the law, great, this guy says I can do anything, trust me, you've missed the middle ground already. You went from legalism right on through sacrificial love and over to licentiousness. But if you even tripped on sacrificial love for a moment, you won't get over here. Let me show you what it looks like. Galatians 5, 19 to 26. And this is the whole point of the book. Get away from law. But then Paul says this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We've already had some of this list. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgy, and everything else I forgot to list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? If you get too far into licentiousness, you're not in the kingdom. You've missed the whole point of everything about kingdom I've tried to teach you. That there's one rule in the kingdom. And if you want to be in the kingdom, you have to have the value system of the king. It's not over there and it's not over there. It's right here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's our main one. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, works of the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. If you truly get the message of the kingdom, you aren't going to get too far over there. The Spirit won't let you. If you're really focusing on, Spirit doesn't want you in law, and it doesn't want you in licentiousness. If you truly want to follow Christ, He will get you into the center and keep you there. That's why I don't worry about it. It's not my problem. The cure to licentiousness is not legalism. It's not. The cure for one set of problems isn't another set of problems. The cure for both is the same. So the more your value system becomes like God's, the more your thinking will become like His in every way, and you will be filled with the Spirit. What do you think it means to be filled with the Spirit? Is that a magical event you go through? No. Being filled with the Spirit means to have His value system in you. It's that unity. Why, when you see the Son, do you see the Father? Because they perfectly share the same value system. Why do people see Christ in us when we live in this world? It's not the Holy Spirit turning you into a puppet. It's the Holy Spirit changing your value system. It's what it means to be filled by Him, to be controlled by Him. The more your mind is filled with the desire to live like Jesus on the cross, the better you will be in every way. That's the point here. Back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Changes the way you think, changes the way you live. James put it this way, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. If that's what fills you up, that's what people will see. That's how you will think. You don't need this set of rules, and you don't need a whole bunch of do nots. You will do it automatically. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Oh yeah, here's the one I had to look up. I moved it, that's why. You were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command, love your neighbor as yourself. Your freedom is not to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, as obedient children, children has to do with being like your father. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Ignorance is a dealing with what you know, what you have in your mind, how you think. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do you want to be like him? If you don't, you're not a Christian. The people that go too far that way never were saved to begin with. The people over here we're not sure about. The people over there we're pretty sure about. The people over here, we don't know. They're reflecting God's value system to a degree. But it's really hard to tell with legalistic people if they're really saved or not. Licentious people, we really pretty got it nailed down. 1 John, I covered that, sorry, back up. 1 John, last week I gave you like huge amounts. I read like half the book talking about that. I'm not going to go over into it now, but the person who's truly understood and adopted the teaching of God's value system, they're born of God. Why am I not worried you're going to get carried up in licentiousness? If you truly understand sacrificial love for the benefit of others, it's not an option. It's just not going to happen. So now we need to look at some examples. I need to deal with some examples to help you see what these filters look like in real life. And it's hard. And it's difficult because you got to think. And we're not all going to think the same way. We have all our experiences and backgrounds, and we have different amounts of knowledge and information, and we try to make up in a rule, is this sacrificial love or exploitation? We're not always going to agree. There's a fuzzy middle part. That's okay. It's okay. Because it's a fuzzy middle part. It's not the extremes. The extremes are easy. So Paul had to write to them, and he had to deal with them food. He deals with this in Corinthians and in Romans, and he writes them about food. About food! They didn't even know how to eat right together. Accept one another whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Oh, that's so sad. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. This is not, isn't really have anything at all to do with veganism and vegetarianism. It's just still sad that you... Okay. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. The one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Let their own master, servants, to their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. In that fuzzy gray area, guess what? That's not your place to judge. We can discuss things, but if a person takes a little bit of difference of opinion with you, too bad. I mean, if they're way over there on the extremes, you know, extreme licentiousness, you want to really help communicate that's exploitive and damaging what's going on. But there's going to be a lot of room to disagree in the middle. It's going to be difficult. And some of you will choose one thing, and some of you will choose another. Don't judge one another. Love accepts the one whose faith is weak, and love does not judge the one whose faith allows more. There's going to be things that my faith allows me to do and your faith doesn't. Don't judge me for it, because I won't judge you when it's the other way around. So what does the rest of this look like? Okay, there's the food one. Obeying your parents. If your parents are attempting to conform you to the value system of God, then it's not merely your parents you are disobeying. This is a serious thing. You're rebelling against God. Now, we're operating on the assumption that your parents are trying to form in you God's value system. And there's a lot of angles that your little minds can't pick up on, and that your parents are wanting to help you see. And we're trying to get you to see. And some of it's wash on, wash off. Where's the point in all of this, right? There's a point to it all. Your parents are trying to get you to that point, but when you rebel against your parents, you're rebelling against God's value system and you don't even know it. And when you rebel against your parents, you're training yourself to rebel against God's value system. You're training yourself to see God's value system and reject it. That's why we obey our parents when they're trying to train us in the value system of God. Remember, almost all the love of God you experience in this life comes through other people. Think about that. God's love expressed to you kids, here, I'll speak to these kids in the front row here. God's love expressed to you comes through your mom and I in us wanting to develop within you God's value system. God loving you, conforming you to his value system comes through us. And we're not perfect, but we're better than you are. I just don't want them to get big heads. The size of your head should never match the size of your halo. To shun the love of God that comes through parental instruction and then complain against God is double folly. You see, when your parents are trying to instruct you and you reject that training and then you complain against God in your life about how this or that is bad, it's your own fault. There's a solution for that, and that is to brain up. Okay, how about another one? Drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and yes, marijuana. I don't know if it's a drug anymore. I'm confused. It was so easy before, now it's not. All right. Here's the verse. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Body and spirit contaminates body. And you have to deal with this on your own level. Is it contaminating my body and my spirit? All right. If we lose control of ourselves or we harm our bodies, it diminishes our capacity for sacrificial love. Okay? There's no rule here. It's tied to the idea of sacrificial love. If you are no longer in control of yourself, you are not able to sacrificially love as God wants you to do it. If you damage yourself in such a way that you cannot sacrificially love others, God doesn't want you to do it. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there about extreme sports that you have a great gray area, and I will never condemn you. Okay? Because you got to go there too. If I'm talking about harming your body, there's a whole bunch of harms to your body. And I'm not talking about smoking. There's lots and lots of ways we can harm our bodies. Basketball or football. But I'm saying that's a gray area for Christians, and I'm not going to judge another person's servant. It might not be a freedom for me, but it might be a freedom for you. Great. And we'll all just shut up about it. Right? That's a gray area, and I'm leaving it as a gray area. Because that's stuff you get to make up on your own minds. That is not a clear thing. I mean, being drunk and lying in the gutter, that's clear. We got issues with that. The other stuff, no. You have a great deal of freedom. Great deal. And don't let anybody take that freedom from you. If we become addicted to something, addictions reveal the avoidance of something. That's really what they do. Nobody comes addicted to alcohol. They start by avoiding something else in life that they're trying to get away from. It's not so much the pleasure of drunkenness as the avoidance of something painful and difficult. Typically how addictions get started. You need to identify what you're trying to get away from. If you never get away from that thing, you just move from addiction to addiction. And the addictions don't have to be substances. They're anything you do to avoid pain. They're equally troubling. So with addictions, it isn't so much that we want the effects of what we go to as we want to reprieve from the negative. So we've looked at stuff in here. We don't harm other people, but we don't harm ourselves either. If it's deliberately harming yourself, probably not an area of freedom. Okay? Oh, but, you know, piercing your ears, women, piercing your nose, and whatever, everybody, whatever, it's okay. Yes, there's something in the Mosaic Law about not doing tattoos and piercing or whatever. So, you're completely free. Completely free. Tattoos and piercing. There might be other side effects culturally that you need to think through, but it is an area of freedom. There's no God saying you can or cannot do it. Some people will disagree with me. It's okay. If you disagree with me so much that it's like not a great area, a gray area, you'll just have to love me anyway. I'm always going to fall back to that. Let's do another one. Gambling. Every one of these things, I've got to tie to sacrificial love for the benefit of others. I can't do that. I can't give you a word on it. I will always tie it to that. If I can't tie it to that, if I cannot tie it to sacrificial love, I'm not going to just give you a law. I can't just give you a law. What's the idea here that would bring to mind issues with regard to sacrificial love or exploitation? Gambling in excess is always a form of exploitation, right? There's a saying, if you're sitting at the poker table and you do not know who the mark is, you're the mark. Okay? I didn't make that up. People who gamble made that up. They know how it's done. In other words, to put it in my terms, if you aren't the one exploiting, you are the one being exploited. Okay? Now, I'm not going to make a rule on gambling and say you can't buy a lottery ticket. I'm not going to say you can't go have a weekend in Vegas and, you know, it's just entertainment money and you're there to relax. I am not going to say right or wrong. I'm going to say that's going to be a gray area that you have to work out in your own mind where that's at. Okay? Because I think you're going to find Christians who can think about sacrificial love and exploitation, and they're going to come to different conclusions in the end. If you're throwing money away that could be given to help somebody else, you need to think about that. Okay? Think about that. But just because somebody's gambling away and you're eating it away or drinking it away or doing some other thing to get rid of it doesn't make the gambling one wrong because they could have given it to somebody when you did something else in your freedom that spent the money in a different way. Okay? Overarching ideas, if we become sacrificial lovers, a lot of the stuff of who you are, God will work out through who you are how he wants you to live in this life. We are all wired a little bit differently. And sacrificial love for you is not going to look like sacrificial love for me all the time. That's a good thing. Issues of sexuality. And we covered a little bit in Thessalonians about 3 weeks ago. Pornography, fornication, adultery are all exploitive in some way, shape, or form. Keep that in mind. We have a new one, along with marijuana. We have a new one in Washington State, and it's the issue of homosexual marriage. And what do you do with that? If you want a law, yeah, you can go find a law, a rule, a verse in the Bible that speaks against it. And for many people, that's a done deal. For me and my thinking, I have to see how it fits in one rule of the kingdom. Because if I can't do that, then I'm falling back on something else. And it can be falling back to nature and say, hey, folks, you got issues there. All right, there can be other things involved, and there are more bigger philosophical issues. There's more data. I'm not going to go into all of it this morning, okay? Because it's like bigger than that. But it becomes muddier in our state because it's legal. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's approved by God, okay? I don't want you to think, okay, if the culture approves of it's right. We've covered that in Thessalonians already. So, the idea here is this. Sex outside of marriage is exploitive and is always supposed to be avoided. Now, let me just tweak your little thinking for a moment. Because you can say, did he just approve of something? Let me just stop, okay? Because I'm not going to... You're going to say it's pretty easy for you to determine where this is. Great, I'm happy for you. Let me just add a little bit more information for you. This will be helpful too. Whose definition of marriage do we use? Okay? All right. You don't have to use the state's definition of marriage for determining what fornication is. And I don't think we ought to. I think we need to follow the Creator's definition of it. Okay. That should provide enough clarification. There's still other issues of how would we treat people who came and attended here if that was something in their life. That is a bigger and more difficult issue. And I'm not going to even go there this morning. Okay? There's bigger issues involved in what sacrificial love looks like and long-term success in people's lives look like. You don't always get the short-term victories. You play to win the game. You don't play to win the battles. Again, so much more there I'd love to discuss with anybody who wants to discuss with. It's not something I might get to every week. I got, as you can see, so much left to tell you and so little time. Another example, what welfare would look like. I'll be done by noon. All right. All right. Welfare. We need to have social safety nets. This is the world we live in now. All in favor of that. You're going to have people coming down on this, you know, Republican, Democrat, whatever your idea systems, what it should look like, how it should be done, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Christians are going to disagree on this issue. Make sure your thinking on the issue is Christian. Make sure it's motivated by sacrificial love. That is not an easy finish, though, and it still leaves a lot of gray areas. And we need, the safety net begins with the family. That is an important thing. Families need to show sacrificial love. But we also we recognize there's people who their families aren't going to love them that way. And as collectively as a culture, if we're practicing sacrificial love, we can care for those in need in our culture. And we do. But we also have to have part of that system. Sacrificial love also knows that there's things that are damaging to people. Having people never be productive is damaging to them. And so love wants to get them whole. Love doesn't want to just give them a roof over their head and a meal. So even if there's little ways that people can contribute back, they need to be pursued. Okay, because that's the best thing for the person long term. See why there's things aren't black and white. There's lots of aspects you have to think about. And you need to keep in mind that when you talk to another Christian, and they may have a different view on, I'm just pulling a few representatives out here to talk about this morning. There's always a lot more going on than you think about. One of the things that we talked about in our family too was, you know, should you shop on Thanksgiving Day? You know, stores that want to be open all the time now. For me, I look at it and see it as exploitive. Another Christian's going to say, hey, they're open anyway, and some of the people want the overtime. Okay. And then it's okay for them to shop. I will not judge you on that. I respect your freedom. I respect that you come to a different conclusion. It's not black and white. I see that it's not black and white. In my heart, it goes this way. In your heart, it goes that way. Fine. You are free. Okay? But I want you to be thinking. I want you to make up your own mind on a lot of stuff. That's why I don't stand here and tell you how to live the Christian life. That's between you and God. Another one is the idea of giving. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is why we have a box at the back. I do not pass a plate. Makes people uncomfortable. Not everybody. Some people love it. Fine. Okay? Love the box just as much. Right? Why does it have to be a plate? You know? No. I grew up in a church where that was done. There's no set amount in Christianity. There's not a 10%. That's the law, and it's not 10%. It's a whole lot more. Go do the math. We're told in Christianity to give to the needs, to be sacrificially giving to the needs. It's a whole different system. Whole different way of looking at it. And it leaves it between you and God. And what he moves you, and how he moves you, and how you're growing spiritually. If you're doing it reluctantly or under compulsion at this church, I'm doing something wrong. And any church that requires it and teaches it and demands the 10%, they're in disobedience. And I know pastors that know that they shouldn't do it and do it anyway because it pays the bills. I would rather close the doors than do this to people. Because I would be wrong. And I'm not going to do it to be wrong. All right. So some churches get around by making a church covenant, which is a promise you do, but it's not legalistically done. Whatever. So on any other issues, it's good to discuss things because there's aspects we don't think about on our own. I don't have all the information on everything, and neither do you. So talk to people. Get other viewpoints on it. Ultimately, you make the final choice on how to live, but if the choice is clearly exploitive or harmful to others or self, then expect that somebody's going to challenge you on it. And rightly so. If I see you doing something overtly exploitive, either you're in ignorance or you just don't care anymore. And that's sad either way. Because, you know, we confront because we love and we don't want people following a path that leads them away from Christ-likeness. So how do you gain a better understanding of what love looks like or Christ looks like? You read the Gospels, of course, right? It's a record of how Jesus spoke and lived and taught. Don't be ignorant of it. Read through the epistles. It's how love should look like in community. That's all Paul's doing when he writes a letter. Oh, here we go again. You foolish Galatians, you know. It's him correcting them on their fine points of love. How do you develop a mind that thinks clearly on such issues without allowing yourself to be trained by others who already have that mind? Paul and Peter and Luke and John and Matthew, they had it. They understood sacrificial love for the benefit of others. They're trying to communicate it to you. Read it. Pick up on it. In other words, the reason the apostles can guide you into the mind of Christ is because they already thought like God did. They already thought like they ought to, not perfectly. That's the nature of discipleship, to help people learn to think like Christ. Father, thank you so much for leading us into freedom and joy and beauty and love for one another. Things that you hold up as how we're to live and the model of our relationship with you and how much you love us and how you just want to see mankind live that same love for one another. We thank you for the beauty of the simplicity of it. Help us to wander through the complexity of our own lives, loving one another deeply, lifting each other up, supporting one another even when we don't fully agree. That's beautiful. And help us to live that all the time. Amen.